Father, as we turn our attention to your word tonight, I am just so thankful again for the great privilege it is for me to be with this congregation, Lord, same room where I was raised up in the Lord, and Lord, be able to teach your precious people. Lord, it's a privilege, it's a joy. But Lord, we want you to teach us tonight. We want your word to instruct us tonight. I believe you have something special for us. God, you want to set us apart. As the theme of the book of Leviticus is to be holy, holiness. Lord, set us apart from this world and its stink and its sin and its rebellion against you. And I pray we would be a people that would truly be different, that would truly be holy. So be among us tonight as we dive in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, tonight we continue our study in the book of Leviticus. And as I just prayed, the theme of the book of Leviticus is holiness. Holiness. And again, the word holy means to be set apart. It means to be distinct. It means to be different. God is different. He's different than you. He's different than me. He's different from this sinful world. And he wants his people. He wants me. He wants you to also be holy. I'll get more into that tonight. But the holiness also serves as our outline for the book of Leviticus. Last week, we looked at the first section, and that is holy offerings. The first seven chapters lay out five offerings that the Jewish people were to do, whether it was to dedicate themselves to the Lord or dedicate a portion of their what they did to the Lord, or just a fellowship with the priests and God, or deal with sin or deal with transgression. All of their offerings that set them apart and maintain their relationship with God were laid out there in those seven chapters. Next week, we're going to look at a holy people. The book of Leviticus has a lot of laws and culture and custom in it. And so we are going to overview, and I mean overview, 13 chapters next week, where we will not get in, because there's some nitty gritty in those chapters. So you want to read them. You see the outline right there. You want to read them and study them before next Wednesday night. Please do. Please do. You'll get more out of it the more you read and put into it. But we're going to take a look at those laws and cultures and customs, apply them to our lives today, and see what we can learn about being a people that are set apart, a people that are clean from what they did in their day as well. Then, 2 weeks from tonight, we're going to get into the holy calendar, my favorite part of the whole book. Chapter 23 there lays out seven Jewish feasts the Jewish people were to keep, and they are all not only historical, but they're prophetic. They look forward to something. And so we'll be talking about the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Oh, can't wait till we get to that section of the book of Leviticus. But tonight, we are looking at a holy priesthood. Tonight, we're going to have a pastor's conference. Tonight, we're going to have a one-session pastor's conference where you are going to learn everything you need to know to be a pastor. In fact, Pastor Rob will be ordaining you as you leave the service tonight. You can pick up your ordination, start doing weddings and funerals as soon as this is over, because you will have everything. Well, I'm sort of kidding, but I'm really kidding. No one's going to ordain you tonight. But the reality is, man, the things that God shares with these people is what everyone that serves the Lord needs to know. Now, you might say, well, I can see why you're all excited about tonight. You are a pastor. But why does this apply to me? You know, I know it's good for you and Pastor Rob and Pastor Eddie and Pastor Steve, but what about me? How does this apply to me? Because. I know you're clear on this already. But God desires that every one of us that serve him, every one of us that knows him, every one of us that are saved by his grace, he wants us all to be in the ministry. He wants us all to have lives that are serving him. That is clear all over God's word. We're a royal priesthood. That's what the Apostle Peter said to the church in 1 Peter chapter 2. He said, you are a chosen generation, a what? A royal priesthood. Peter says, you who know Christ, you have been saved by the blood, you are a royal priesthood. The Apostle John says the same thing in the book of Revelation. He says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Gang, we are priests. We shall be priests of God for years and years to come. So does tonight apply to you? Yes, Absolutely, absolutely. So get your notebook out, get your pen ready to go, because we are going to look at 7 requirements for holy priests. You know it's going to be 7 because the answer is always Jesus or 7 when you're going through the word. Don't you know that? 7 requirements for the holy priest. Each one of these apply to us. What's the first one? Number one, these priests were to be washed. They were to be washed. Look with me in chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull as a sin offering, and 2 rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. That's always a great way to live. And the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commands. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put a tunic on them and girded them with a sash and clothed them with a robe and put an ephod on them and girded them with an intricately woven band of ephod. And with it, he tied the ephod on him. In verse 6, the first thing that happened to the priest before they could minister, before they could serve in Moses' day, they had to be, number one, washed. They had to be clean. They had to be purified for the ministry that was in front of them. And notice, if you will, with me, the first thing is they were cleansed. Their whole body was washed once and for now then. But then we read later that once that one time washing was performed on them, all they needed from that day forward was to wash their hands and wash their feet while serving the congregation. And friends, I point this out to you because the same principle applies to us. As a royal priesthood, what do I mean? Number one, we are washed once from our sins, once and for all by the blood of Jesus. So we are clean. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. But the reality is, you know this, as you go through this life, we come into contact with the world. We come into contact with the things of the world, and our minds get dirty. Our hearts get dirty. And so we need a daily washing, a daily cleansing from the Lord as we minister to the Lord, just as the Levitical priesthood did. Now, how does our daily washing occur? Well, I believe we are washed daily by being in the Word of God. David said this in Psalm 119. He said, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. David says, your word, God, it cleanses me. Your word keeps me from sin. By being in your word, there's a purification that takes place. Paul uses the same imagery in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5 when he exhorts those of us who are husbands. He says, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, what? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Friends, Christ washes us, cleanses us, prepares us for ministry by the washing of the water of the word. It's the word, it's the word, it's the word. You see, something supernatural occurs, I believe, as we read the scriptures, as we sit and listen to the Bible being taught, as we chew on it and meditate in it. There's a washing of our hearts, a preparing of our lives, and often a softening for the things that God has for us. It comes from the washing of the water of the word. Now, why would I say a softening? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 9, he said this, nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Jesus here speaking about needing to stay flexible and usable for the ministry, for what God wants to do. And he reminds his disciples that new wine must go into new wineskins. The reason? old wineskins would get rigid. And as they would keep this wine in these old wineskins, the wineskin would get rigid. And if they would just put new wine into an old rigid wineskin, well, as the fermentation process continued, it would just burst that old rigid wineskin. So Jesus says, that's not the way you do it. You know this. New wine goes into new wineskins. Listen, church. Sometimes we use that word and begin to think, well, that means God can't use the older generation. It's only you that are young that God has a fresh vision for. Oh, be careful of that kind of thinking. Because those of you that are young here tonight, those of you that consider yourself young men and young women, guess what? Soon and very soon. You look around the room and say, that person is not young. Soon and very soon, that's where you'll be too. You will. I promise. It happens so fast. So fast. I have the great privilege of teaching a Bible college out at Marietta, Character Bible College, this semester. And I walk around the campus from which I graduated from. And I walk around and I see, oh, I remember right over there when that happened. And God spoke to me over there. And I've got this mind that it was just the other day. And then I realize that the current students I'm teaching were 2 and 3 years old when those things were happening. 2 years old. These Bible college students I'm addressing were 2 when I was being ministered to in that corner over there. And I feel so old. Oh, man. Oh, man. Listen. Listen. You that are young, you're going to be old. So is there no hope for those who are older in the Lord? No, of course not. You see, when Jesus says new wine, the Greek term is brand new. God's doing a brand new, fresh work. But when he talks about new wineskins, Jesus uses a different Greek word that means renewed. Jesus is saying old wineskins, those of us that have been around for a while, we need to constantly be renewed if we're going to handle the new things God is doing. And you know how they would renew wineskins? Again, same picture. They would soak them in water. And you and I are renewed as we soak in this book. Listen, I know this is Calvary Chapel Vista. I know you guys know this. I know you're here on a Wednesday night. But all of us need to be constantly reminded. We are a kingdom of priests. We are in the ministry. God has put you in your sphere of influence to affect that sphere. And you are going to only as you are washed and washed and washed and washed. You've been washed once by the blood. Praise the Lord. Amen. But daily, friend, you need to be washed in the water of the word. These pastors, these priests, number one requirement, they were to be washed. Secondly, they were to bear the people on their hearts. They were to bear the people on their hearts. Look at verse 7. And he put a tunic on him and girded him with a sash and clothed him with a robe and put an ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it he tied the ephod on him. And he put on him the breastplate about the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head, and on the turban in the front he put a golden plate and a holy crown, as the Lord God had commanded Moses. Man, the priests got a cool little getup, didn't they? They got cool little hats, cool little sashes to wear. They had a great little outfit. Why is that? Because if you're a pastor, you've got to look cool. Remember that? Remember that? In fact, you guys remember me telling you that pastor I was with from up north, he encouraged me that if I was going to reach the next generation, I needed to get some skinny jeans and some black rimmed glasses. Well, we're not going to try the skinny jeans because that would just be gross. But I found these in the staff lounge today. So here we go. Now, you that are under 30, do you feel like I am better reaching you at this moment? Now do you feel like something just clicked for you? You were like, that dude is of Jesus. Did something just happen in your heart because I put the black rim glasses on? It did, didn't it? Because the outfit is key. No, that's not the point. That's not the point. Listen, their outfit wasn't just for looking good. That wasn't it at all. Their outfit served a purpose. And what I want to draw to your attention is the priest would wear this breastplate. In other places in the word, we know that this breastplate had on it 12 stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And what God was saying is, you as a priest, you as a minister, you need to bear the people I put in your life in prayer. They've got to be on your heart. You see, something we think so often is phrases like, I'll pray for you. Well, that's a cliche. That's pastor speak. Like, it's just something nice to say when someone shares their heart with you. But please consider with me, church, prayer is powerful. I mean, you can't change people's hearts, can you? Do you have the ability? You can't change people's minds. You can't soften their hearts to the gospel. You can't win people to Jesus, but the Lord can. And we see his will done on earth as is in heaven. How? Through the avenue of prayer. The disciples were wondering, why am I powerless against this demonic boy? And so they asked Jesus in Mark chapter 9, why are we powerless? Why could we not deal with this? And you remember what Jesus said. He said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. This kind of what? This kind of demon, this kind of faith, this kind of power, this kind of what? Friend, it doesn't matter. What Jesus is saying is there are things you're going to face. Things your kids are going to face, things your friends are going to face that they don't have the power to deal with on their own. There needs to be fasting and praying. Oh, but they don't know God. Then you need to be praying and fasting for them. We need to bear the people that God puts in our lives in prayer. It's the way God works. What does the word say? If you want to see a harvest of souls, what do? You pray to the Lord of the harvest. If you want to stop falling into temptation and sin, what do? You watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. If you are not feeling well, you're sick, what do? You call upon the elders of the church and let them do what? Pray. Listen, I don't want to book you a trip on the next guilt trip, but when was the last time you really spent some significant time bearing the needs and the burdens of the people God has put in your sphere of influence in prayer? God save him. God meet her needs. God set him free from sin and addiction and bondages. How long has it been, kingdom of priests? Samuel said to the people that God put in his sphere of influence, he said, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Like the priests in Moses' day, we need to bear God's people in our lives in prayer. Requirements of the priests. Number one, they were to be washed. Number two, they were to bear the people on their hearts. Thirdly, they were to minister by inspiration, not perspiration. Inspiration, not perspiration. Look at verse 10. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointing the altar and all of its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him and consecrated him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them and girded them with sashes and put hats on them as the Lord God had commanded Moses. The priests in Moses' day were to be anointed with oil. Now, Bible students, get this down. Please get this down. Oil in the Old Testament, New Testament as well, always a symbol of what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We are to do ministry, whether it's in your family, whether it's at the rest home, whether it's at your school, at your job, wherever you minister. You're to do it not by the power of the flesh, not by your own ingenuity. They were not to do it simply by natural gifting. They were to minister and serve by the inspiration and empowering of the Holy Spirit. And we see that not just in the picture of the anointing oil, but we see it in the type of clothes the priests were to wear. The clothing options were limited in Moses' day. You didn't have all these synthetic materials that we have today. You had wool and you had linen. And God, all the way through, put a linen hat and a linen sash and a linen. He chooses linen. Why? Ezekiel tells us, Ezekiel 44:18 says, and they shall have linen turbans on their heads and linen trousers on their bodies, and they shall not clothe themselves with anything that causes sweat. They were to wear linen so they wouldn't sweat. And again, to me, it's a picture that God wanted them to be working by the inspiration of the Spirit, not the perspiration of the flesh, as the motivating factor for their ministry. And friends, I believe the same is true today. I mean, we're to work for Jesus. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 1. He says, him we preach, speaking of Jesus. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And Paul says this, listen. He says, to this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul says, to preach him, get out the gospel, I labor, I strive. And you know what that term labor means? So the first thing I ever remember Pastor Rob teaching me, that word labor there means to labor to the point of exhaustion. I'd come in as a whining little youth pastor, and he'd say, well, Paul says right here, to the point of exhaustion. You're still awake? Get going for Jesus. It was good for me to hear. We're to labor to the point of exhaustion, but the motivation is key. The motivation is key. The motivation is key that we labor with. Because, listen. If we look to ourselves as the motivation, I'm going to win the nations because I love people. I'm going to serve Jesus because I love to serve Jesus. Listen, you're going to do that. You're going to sweat. You're going to labor. And it's a recipe for disaster. Paul says, same guy that says, I labor to the point of exhaustion. Same guy in 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, it's the love of Christ that compels me. He said, it's not my love for people. It's not even my love for the Lord. He says, it's his love for me that compels me. That's key, friends. Because you see, if the people sitting around you are the motivation, you know what's going to happen? People are going to let you down. I'm going to let you down. People will let you down. And if they're your motivation, you're going to sweat, you're going to labor, and you're going to burn out. It can't even really be our love for the Lord. Because why? We're fickle. Some days are good and we're charging, and other days we're distracted and disillusioned. So it can't even be our love for the Lord. That too will turn into perspiration. It has to be because God loves us. Because he died on the cross for me. Because of his great love for me. The love of Christ is our motivation, and the Holy Spirit is our inspiration. Can't do ministry in the flesh. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, you wait in Jerusalem. He said to them, don't you dare try to do ministry in the power of your flesh. You wait until I endue you with power from on high. God spoke through the prophet Zechariah when men and women of his day were up against a task that was beyond them. He says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The priests in Moses' day were to be anointed with oil, and you and I as royal priests, we need to be anointed as well, not with our abilities, not with our own ingenuities. We must be anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. To be a priest, number one, you've got to be washed in the word. Number two, you've got to bear the people on their heart. Pray for those in your sphere of influence. Do battle in the spiritual realm for them. Number three, minister by inspiration. Man, Lord, fill me today. Fill me with your spirit. Fourthly, they were to be righteous. They were to be righteous. Look at verse 14. They were to be righteous. And he brought the bull for the sin offering. And Aaron and his sons laid on their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering. And Moses killed it. And he took the blood and put some of the horns of the altar all around the finger and purified the altar. And he poured the blood on the base of the altar and consecrated it and make atonement for it. And he took all the fat that was on the entrails and the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys while they're fat. And Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, it's hide, it's flesh, it's offal. He burned with fire outside the camp as the Lord God had commanded Moses. And then he brought the ram as a burnt offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And Moses killed it, and he sprinkled all the blood around the altar. And he cut the ram into pieces. And Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat. And he washed the entrails and the legs in water. And Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord as the Lord God had commanded. And he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And Moses killed it. And he took some of the blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear and the thumb of his right hand and on his right big toe. And then he brought Aaron and his sons. And Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears and on their thumbs and their right hands and their big toes and their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar. Not only were these priests to be washed and bear the people's burdens and minister by inspiration, but they were also to be righteous. They were to be in right standing before the Lord. Now, they accomplished this by a list of sacrifices described in the verses we just read. And of course, we are covered by the one sacrifice of who? Answer is always seven or? That's right. We're covered by the one sacrifice of Jesus. And I, you know, as I just go through this book, can I say again, I am so thankful for Jesus. Can you imagine going through the process of having your body parts dipped in blood, holding dead animal parts in your arms to be qualified for ministry? Aren't you glad for Jesus? I am. But in considering the section, the sacrifice was to affect the priests in three distinct ways. I think it's the same way the sacrifice of Jesus is to affect us. Oh, write these down. Pray them in. Think them through. Number one, they were to be covered by the sacrifice. This speaks of positional righteousness. They were to be covered by the sacrifice. Positional righteousness. You see, the priests were to come before the Lord. They were not to come on their own merits. They needed to be covered by the blood. It wasn't because they had earned a place at the table or they had lived a life so pure that God now accepted them. No, they were accepted for one reason and one reason alone. It was because of the sacrifice. And the same thing's true for you and us, friends. We are not able to serve him because we've walked pure before him or we've earned a place at the table. We serve because Jesus died for you and for me. We're covered because Jesus died. The reason we can be here tonight and minister to the Lord, the reason we can be effective in our culture is, again, not because we live such a great life, but because he did. That he went to a cross and a great exchange took place. My life for his life for mine. The righteous of Jesus was imputed, transferred to you and to me. And because of that, I am, you are, if you know the Lord tonight, you are righteous. You are positionally righteous. What does it mean to be positionally righteous? That means you may have a long way to go in reality. You look in the mirror and you say, I'm not righteous. You may have a long way to go, many issues that still need to be worked out in your life. But when God sees you, he sees you covered in the sacrifice of his son. He sees you righteous, not because of what you have done, because of what he has done. This sacrifice covered them. It made them positionally righteous. But secondly, they were also to be altered by the sacrifice. This speaks of practical righteousness. You see, God sees me as righteous. He sees you as righteous, not because of what you have done, but because of what he has done. But that does not mean, oh, please listen to me. That does not mean you have an excuse to then live any way you want. That doesn't mean you have an excuse just to flesh out all the time. Well, I'm covered by the blood. You are. But it should drive you and inspire you to holiness. Listen, you're not going to be sinless until you are in the presence of the Lord and he gives you a new body without a sinful nature. You're not going to be sinless, but you should sin less. You should sin less because the Holy Spirit is alive inside you, because this relationship with God is real. And as we've seen pictured by the priests, they were covered by the sacrifice, but they were also altered by it as the blood was placed on their toe and their ear and their hands. And it spoke, Lord, I just can't live any way I want anymore because I have been blood bought. I want where I go. I was a symbol by the toe. I want where I go to be after you. I want what I listen to be altered by the blood. I want what I touch and partake in to be altered by the sacrifice. And the same goes for us. Where I choose to go needs to be altered by my relationship with Jesus. What I choose to listen to needs to be altered by my relationship with Jesus. What I touch needs to be altered by my relationship with Jesus. The priest would wear this big plate on their heads that said, holiness to the Lord. And it reminded them, I am cleansed by the sacrifice. It's not my work, it's his work. But it also reminded them, I am supposed to be holy. I am supposed to be set apart from this evil world. It was a reminder to them. And friends, we need constant reminding. Are we allowing God and his Spirit to consecrate us, to separate us from the sinful world and its effects? Not the people of the world. We're called to be salt and light, but the corruptible things of the world. Am I allowing God's Spirit to separate me, or am I defending my right to go there, to listen to that, to put that into my brain, to put that before my eyes, all the time declaring, I am saved by grace? Yes, you are saved by grace. But grace should alter who you are. Paul says through Titus chapter 2, the grace that has brought salvation. It's not you. Grace has brought salvation. But what does it do? Titus 2:11, it teaches us to deny ungodliness. It teaches us to walk with God. You see, the sacrifice covered them, making them positionally righteous, but it also altered them, working in practical righteousness in their lives. And then thirdly, they were to keep the sacrifice between them and the ministry, speaking of a picture of how righteousness works out in our lives, how it just works out. I mean, it's a really strange ordination process they go through. The sons of Aaron were to take the inward parts of the animal, the fatty this and the fatty that, and they were to mix it all with bread, the Bible says, we just read. And then, of course, I'm sure they were praying, Moses, please don't make me eat this disgusting sandwich. Please, I know it's got some bread in it, but it's also got a fatty lobe. I don't even know what that is, but I don't want to eat that. And so that's in this mixture, and they were to put it in their arms, and then Moses tells them to wave it before the Lord. How would you do that? Hi. Hi, Lord. No, it wasn't like that. It was just back and forth. And again, symbolically, what it was saying is, Lord, I want this sacrifice to always stay between me and you, to stay between me and those that I minister to in my sphere of influence. I don't want my wife or my kids or the people at work or the people at school. I don't want them to see me in my flesh. I want them to see the purity and the holiness of the sacrifice. And the picture for us is staggering. Every sacrifice is a picture of Jesus. Some of them are easy to see, the lamb, it's just an easy picture. But this one is too, because the inward part spoke of his deity. The bread speaks of his humanity. And in Jesus, those two things, his deity, his humanity, were mixed together as he walked on the earth. And as a priest, if I'm going to be any good for this world, if I'm going to be any good for my family, any good for those I work with, any of those I go to school with, I need to keep, we need to keep Jesus between me and the ministry, between me and a holy God, between me and my family. I want them to see Jesus, not me. I want them to see his holiness, not my flesh. So we must cling to Jesus, hold on to Jesus, keep him ever before my face. And I think we see how I keep Jesus between me and everyone else in the closing verses of chapter 8. Skip to verse 35. Verse 35, Aaron is told, therefore, you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so you may not die. So I have commanded. So Aaron and his sons did the things the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. And they've been ordained. They've been anointed, all these things. And the final thing Moses says to them is, you've got to hang out. You've got to hang out in the place of meeting. You've got to linger there, Aaron. You've got to linger there. Aaron's sons linger in the place of meeting. They were to hang out in the presence of God to be ready to minister to God's people. And when I say that, I say I'm covered by his righteousness. I know it's about what he has done, not what I have done. But then I say, Lord, I want to be holy. I want to be set apart. But every time I try, I fail. So what do I do? What do I do? Precious men and women, you linger in the place of meeting. You determine, I know I can't fix myself. I'm not going to make great promises of what I'm going to do for the Lord, but I'm determined, Lord, to be with you, to linger with you. Because, friends, I'm convinced, and we'll see it more next week in Leviticus chapter 19, but God says, I am holy. Therefore, you will be holy, he says. I'm holy, that's who I am. And if you will draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And friend, if Isaiah and David and Ezekiel could warn the children of Israel that one of the dangers of worshiping a false, blind, dead idol is they were going to become just like this idol they were worshiping. They were going to become blind to the things of God, deaf to what he was saying to them. If that's true of a dead idol, how much more true is it of the true and living God? He is holy. And as you and I linger in the place of meeting, as we decide, I'm going to take this afternoon, I'm going to go to the beach and just hang out with God, worship him, get in his word, guess what's going to happen? You're going to become like the one you worship. day by day, moment by moment, by his Spirit. They were to be washed. They were to bear the people on their heart. They were to minister. They were to be righteous. Fifthly, number five, they were to do it. Huh? They were to do it. Look at chapter 9. Look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, and it came to pass on the eighth day, they've been hanging out in the tabernacle. They've been hanging out in the place of meeting. And the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel and said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel, you shall speak saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering and a calf and a lamb and both of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering and a bull and a ram of a peace offering to sacrifice before the Lord and a grain offering mixed with oil for today the Lord will appear to you. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. Look over at verse 22. Look what happens as they go through all the process. Verse 22, then Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from the offering of the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. What a day this would have been. It's time to get going in the ministry. And as they offer all the offerings we read about last week that were described in detail, they go ahead and they do it. And when they do it, the Lord is pleased. Fire comes out from the altar and consumes it. And the people are like, whoa. Wouldn't that be amazing? I wish we had this on film. Wouldn't it be cool to see? Just see the people that are ministering and just fire coming from the altar as God is just blessing his people, saying, this is right. And how did it start? When Aaron started doing what he was called to do. You got to do it. You see, we can talk about serving the Lord. We can strategize about serving the Lord. We can exhort others to serve the Lord. Hey, you got to read your Bible and pray every single day. But priests, you need to do it. You need to pray. You need to serve the Lord. You need to go for it. And I love it. I love it. I love it. Did you catch the first thing that Aaron was to offer to the Lord? The first thing was a young bull, or in other words, a calf. Does that jar your memory about anything? The first thing that Aaron, Mr. Golden Calf, Mr. I took their earrings and threw it in the fire, and this golden calf just came out, brother. That guy, the first thing he's called to offer to the Lord is a calf. That's called grace. I just assume that when Aaron has, up to this point, Moses has been offering the sacrifices. If you read careful, up to this point, Moses has done everything. This is Aaron's first attempt, and it's a calf. I bet he was fully reminded of his sin, and I believe from that moment forward, he was fully endeared to the grace of God in his life. And I love that because that's the same for all of us. None of us deserve to serve the Lord. But we can't use that as an excuse not to serve the Lord. Aaron does it, and God shows his favor by sending fire, and the people worship. And if the story ended there, oh, it'd be great. But there is chapter 10. Oh, there's chapter 10. I'm sorry, but there's chapter 10. Look at chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And the fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke. By those who come near to me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace, and then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, and the uncle of Aaron, and said, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. Oh, it's such a day of rejoicing, a day of glory, God showing up, and then this. What happened? Well, we have some indication from the text that they offered profane fire before the Lord. But what does that mean? Whatever it means, again, we have this indication that they were, number one, not concerned with the holiness of God, and they were doing what they were doing to bring glory to themselves. They weren't concerned with the holiness of God, and they were doing what they were doing to bring glory to themselves. Why do I say that? Because of what God says. God says, I told you, Aaron, I'm to be glorified, and I'm to be set apart. So obviously, they were glorifying themselves, not God, and they were setting themselves apart, not the Lord. Friends, as we minister, we need to be careful. God gives us natural gifts, natural abilities. He works through our personalities. And the danger of that is people can be drawn to us. And again, part of that, it's good. God uses it. There are worship leaders I'm just drawn to. I identify with their style. It helps me get into worship. There are certain teachers I just identify with. God uses their personality and styles. But God says in Isaiah, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory I will not share with another. It is so important as God uses you that you remember it's Him, not you. It's His name we glorify, not our own. For most of us, our sinful hearts take care of that. I know for me, any good thing God does in your lives, through my life, it's just the grace and goodness of God. Because I know me. You don't know me. I know me. But it's an easy trip from that to look at the great things I have done. And friends, that's nothing to mess around with. We must glorify the Lord, and we must not forget about the holiness of God. Look, I know He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, but He is also holy, and we are to fear Him. I know He's graceful. You and I couldn't take another breath if God wasn't graceful. But listen to me. I don't want to live in such a way where God has to choose between me and the truth of who He is. I'll say that again because I think it's important. I don't want to live in such a way where God has to choose between me and the truth of who He is. I want to fear the Lord and do nothing to misrepresent who He is to His people or draw unnecessary attention to myself. And I really believe this is what was happening with Nadab and Abihu. They were ministering in a way unconcerned for God's holiness and God's glory. And an indication of why they might have been in that state is in verse 8. Look at verse 8 of chapter 10. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go to the tabernacle of meeting, lest you what? Die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between the holy and the unholy, and between unclean and clean, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. God uses this incident to warn Aaron and his other sons to be under the influence of nothing but the Holy Spirit. And we live in a day and age where drinking is glorified, especially more and more today among those who are pastors. When I was in Texas, there was a guy who was a friend of the people in the church that we were starting, and he was a former youth pastor. I just, you know, had left here as the youth pastor, and so, you know, we clicked right away at that kind of past same experience, and we were talking one day, I'll never forget. He says to me, what do you drink before you go to minister to the kids? And I was like, I don't understand the question. What do you mean? Like water? Because they wear me out? And what do you mean, what do I drink before I go to minister to kids? He goes, no. What adult beverage do you drink to take the edge off before you minister? And I realized he was serious. What do I take off? I don't want to take anything off when I minister. I need to be on. I need to be on. But this thinking is more and more prevalent today. Now, again, let me be clear. Hear me on this. It is not a sin biblically to drink. It's a sin to get drunk, always. It is not a sin to drink. My theology is good. But that said, we must make sure, precious men and women, that nothing influences our lives except God's Holy Spirit. Not the spirits of the world, God's Holy Spirit. Oh, but Jason, look, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10 is clear. This is a warning to Aaron and his sons only when they were on duty. He says, when you're in the tabernacle, meaning when they're not in the tabernacle, they can woohoo. But when they're in the tabernacle, that is the only thing this is speaking of. It was only when they were on duty. Yes, true. And friends, as a kingdom of priests, you are always on duty. I don't know how many times myself and Pastor Rob get calls in the middle of the night. An accident has happened. Someone has passed away. A marriage is ending. And we're supposed to be on, not buzzed, on. Am I influenced by the Holy Spirit, not the spirits of the world? Precious people, you have the freedom to drink. My only question is it wise? Because you're always on, my friend. And God tells Aaron and his sons, you need to be able to discern between the holy and the unholy, clean and unclean. You need to be a minister, ready to minister to God's people at all times. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Because apparently, under the influence of alcohol, it's something to do with these boys not caring about the holiness of God. God killed them because of it. But that event leads to the sixth thing in this list, sixth requirement of the priest. There, look at chapter 10, verse 6. And Moses said to Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die. And the wrath of God come upon all the people. But your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. We had read verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. So verse 12, Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, who were left. Take a grain offering and the remembrance of the offerings made by fire and eat it without leaven besides the altar, for it is holy. You shall eat it in a holy place, because it is your due and your son's due of the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord, for I have commanded it. And the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering you shall eat in a clean place, you and your sons, your daughters with you, for you are due. Your sons are due, which is given you from the sacrifices of the peace offering of the children of Israel. Verse 15, and the thigh of the heave offering and the breast of the wave offering, they shall bring to the offerings of fat made by fire as an offering, a wave offering made before the Lord, and it shall be yours and your sons with you by statute forever, as the Lord God has commanded. Then Moses made careful inquiry. Listen. He made careful inquiry as to the goat of the sin offering, and there it was, burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar and the sons of Aaron who were left, saying, why have you not eaten the sin of the holy offering? Since it's most holy, God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in a holy place, as I commanded. And Aaron said to Moses, look, this day we have offered their sin offering, their burnt offerings before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, it would have been accepted in the sight of the Lord. So Moses heard that, and he was content. We're almost done, but hear this. The sixth thing we've got to know as priests, is there's got to be a difference in the way that we handle trials from the rest of the world. There's got to be a difference. And the setting and scenario here is, obviously, Aaron has just lost his two eldest sons. And yet, as you read what Moses is saying, he's saying, be careful to stay on. Stay on, Aaron. Stay on in the tabernacle. Stay doing these sacrifices. Keep doing what you're doing, Aaron. And when he figures out, Moses, that part of this offering was not eaten by him and his sons, Moses, he's worried about his brother and his other two sons. He's like, what are you doing? The Lord already killed your other two sons. We got to be really careful today. What are you doing, Aaron? What's being said here? Please understand me. As we read, we realize that Moses doesn't allow Aaron to react to the death of his sons like the rest of the world would do. Now, that doesn't mean, it does not mean that Aaron could not show emotion and grief. There's nothing unbiblical about grief. Jesus wept with those at Lazarus' funeral. He was a man acquainted with grief. Emotions are okay. Feelings are okay and real. It's okay to grieve when a loved one dies. It's okay to be frustrated at tough circumstances of a trial. The fact that they could not respond to a trials like the world didn't mean they couldn't grieve. It didn't mean they had to be fake. That's the whole end thing about the sacrifice. Moses says, you gotta partake of that sacrifice. What are you doing? The priests were normally to partake with the people when an offering was given. It was a time of celebration, a time of fellowship. But Aaron did not partake, and Moses is wanting not anyone else to die, rebukes his brother. But Aaron makes it clear, I can't celebrate and rejoice today. My sons have just died. If I was eating and rejoicing and celebrating, it would have been contrived. It would have been hypocrisy, and God doesn't want that. And Moses is satisfied. Right answer, brother. You see, to handle trials differently than the world as a kingdom of priests doesn't mean we can't grieve. It doesn't mean we can't show emotion. And it doesn't mean we have to put on a show and be fake. But listen. It does mean that we must be careful not to mourn or show emotion in a way that makes it seem like God has done something wrong. Do you hear me on that? When you're going through a trial, precious men and women, this is heavy stuff tonight. This is advanced. Stay with me. As you go through trials, as you go through loss of loved ones, it is okay to grieve. Something's wrong with you if you don't. You should grieve. You've lost something or someone. It's okay to be frustrated. This trial is overwhelming. That's fine. You as priests, you as servants of Jesus Christ, don't you act in such a way that makes people think, you think, God has sinned. God has done something wrong. Because although your emotions may be there, God has not done something wrong. God has not sinned. What do we know from the Word? He takes all things, the bad things and sinful things and death and sickness and disease, and He works those things for good in our lives. God has not failed you. God has not let you down. And it may be a year from now or 5 years from now, and it may not be until you step into eternity, but someday you'll see that the trials you're facing and the loved ones you lost, there was a deeper plan and purpose beyond what you can imagine. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to grieve and be sad and deal with real human emotions. He will carry you through those times. But precious ones, don't accuse Him of wrong. Don't make people think that God has sinned, because He has not sinned. And how we represent God to a lost and dying world is of heavy, heavy, heavy importance. He says to Aaron, you keep doing what you're doing. You can grieve. Don't be fake. But you don't accuse God of wrong. You don't accuse God of wrong. Final thing, and I'll leave the chapters to read on your own, chapters 21 and 22. The seventh thing, you go into those last chapters, and you find that if you're a priest in the Old Testament, you can't do anything like the world does it. You got to be careful who you marry. You got to be careful how you handle your job. Everything is distinct and different if you're a priest. And again, I think it applies to us. We're to be different than the world around us. See, the world, they can marry whoever. The world, they can treat their job like it's nothing. Just working for the weekend. You know that. That's what the world does. Just getting through, don't really care. But as a kingdom of priests, for Aaron, it was essential that he married someone that was pure, so that was, you know, the priestly line had to continue, so he had to make sure that the kid they had was actually theirs. There were some practical reasons behind this. But for you and I, being different than the dying world is just as important as well. We live in a church culture that tells us we must be like the world if we're going to reach the world. And I do believe we need to be sensitive and led by the Spirit if we're going to, how we act at church, how I speak, so I don't misrepresent God to people and sinners who He loves and wants to reach. But that said, most of you who came out of the world, you came to church because it was altogether different than the empty experience the world had given you that you knew so well. We want to be different. We want to be distinct. And what does those words mean? We want to be holy. We want to be different and distinct from the world around us. How do we do it? You get washed in the water of the Word. You bear the people in your sphere of influence and prayer. You minister not by the power of your flesh, but by the power of your Spirit. You're righteous, set apart by the blood positionally. Then let it affect you practically. Man, keep Jesus between you and everyone you're around by lingering and hanging out with Jesus. You're to do it. Don't just talk about doing it. Don't just tell your kids to serve Jesus. You serve Jesus. You got to be different in the way you handle trials. It's okay to show emotion. It's okay to be upset. Don't you accuse God of wrong and be different than the world around you. We are called in this generation to be holy priests, set aside for God's work of the ministry. May he do it by the power of his Spirit in our lives. Amen. Father, we love you so much. And we're so thankful, Lord, as we examine these things in the Word, that though you spoke them to priests that lived thousands and thousands of years ago, and their ministry is going to look way different than our ministry. I'm so thankful that my weekly schedule doesn't involve cutting up pigs. That would never involve pigs. Cutting up cows and goats and these. I'm so glad. That's not what we do here on a weekly basis. I'm so glad for you, Jesus, that you are the sacrifice for our sins. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But God, even though their ministry looked a lot different, the preparation for ministry is a lot the same. God, remind us of the need to be washed. Remind us of the need to bear people in our sphere of influence and prayer. Remind us, Lord, to operate not under the inspiration of the flesh, but the inspiration of your Spirit. Remind us, God, to be righteous, not working our way to heaven, but receiving what you have done, believing in the name of Jesus, being positionally righteous, and then letting that affect us, that there might be some practical righteousness, keeping you between us and everyone around us, lingering in the place of meeting. Lord, may we do it. May we live for you. May we do it in a way that's different than the world, different in the way we grieve, because we have hope, Lord. Hope, Lord, in you, that you are still holding all things together. Hope that when it comes to our loved ones, we're going to see them again. Lord, we grieve, but not without hope. We go through trials, but not without hope. Lord, may we be different and distinct in the way we handle relationships, in the way we handle our jobs, in the way that we raise our kids. Lord, may we be different and distinct. In other words, Lord, may we be holy. You're holy. And I believe when we hang out with you, that part of who you are is infused into who we are. So Lord, by your grace, by your Spirit, would you make us holy? Make us like you, day by day, moment by moment. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's close with a song and let some of these things go from our head to our hearts tonight.